I'm going to call the title of this message, Maturing into Christ. Maturing into Christ. I want to read a couple of scriptures before I get into it. In the 7th chapter of 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, it says, be not, this is in verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light have with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, Christ and the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, and this is what I wanted to get to in verse 17, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Well, if we want to look at one more verse, in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Maturing into Christ. It's a strange thing, but as far as the church structure today would look at things, they would say, what you want to do is to avoid people or always be aware of men that were like Jesus, who separated himself away from churchianity and only kept and went by what the Father told him to do. Stay away from those guys. Isn't that kind of where we're at? Yeah, stay away from people like Jesus. Now, again, lest we should get the idea that what happened here is new a few years ago. In 1809, I said this before, I'm going to say it again because of some new update, or some new information. A small group of people called themselves Disciples of Christ. They were in America. And they rejected the creeds and the doctrines and the interpretations of the churches and determined to go only by the Word of God. Now, a disciple is one who believes in the thoughts and the teachings of any leader that they follow. You have to believe the thoughts of the leader. You can't have your own independent thing or you're not a disciple. And so, anyway, most people today, or at least many of them, probably feel safe in saying most, seem to feel that love cancels out all of the things. That's kind of the general idea in churchianity. As such, once we have love, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, then it doesn't really matter what we believe as long as we love people no matter what. You just love them. You just love people. You just love people. You just love people. And here's Jesus. He comes on the scene. He was born and he was sent to bear witness to the truth. And the Bible says to speak the truth in love. So what does he do? He makes everybody angry at him. Is that love? Is love speaking the truth, whether they like it or not? Not as far as the flesh is concerned. As far as the Bible is concerned, as far as Jesus is concerned, that's love. So, okay, so they get mad at you. And who was it this morning? Somebody. I think it was Ken. And what some awesome insights that man is getting. It's like, so you get 1,000 people mad at you. But one of these people understands and turns to the Lord. Have you done God's will? That appears to be the way it is from the scriptures. But I say that even higher on God's value list is truth. That's where the problem is, Charlie. And that's where I get in trouble. Because love is higher than all other things. I mean, isn't that what it says in 1 Corinthians 13? That's higher, you know, it's higher than sacrifice. It's higher than giving your body to be burned. It's higher than anything that you can do. And I'm saying, I think we have a problem. That is a subtle way of missing the mark and getting away from truth and just believe whatever you want to believe. They're our brethren. Don't offend them. And I'm thinking, Jesus offended everybody. And so anyway, without truth, see, here's another fallacy, another problem. In 1 Corinthians 13, the word love, or it's called charity, translated love in some translations, is actually the agape love. It's like kind of like what Don Burnett wants to have, or calls his church group out in Renton. And anyway, the Church of Agape, well, I don't know that title fits that church. Because agape love is God's love from God's perspective. That's a poor judgment of the word. You can't call this connection move agape. Because it had too many problems associated with it. So, without truth, men can never know what the true agape love that 1 Corinthians 13 talks about. We are finally beginning to understand it. The truth, speaking the truth in love, is the highest form of love that there is. Well, make sure you don't offend anybody. And that's what I said, that, you know, in the beginning of this thing, like I said this morning, the teaching today is to avoid and stay away from people like Jesus, who separated himself only unto the Word of God. He only went by what the Father told him to do. Made everybody angry at him, finally to the point that those that he came to save, the Jewish nation, the leaders, crucified him. Is that love? According to Ephesians 4:15, we are supposed to be led. Now listen to the way I worded it. We are to be led into the truth by the Holy Spirit, and then, like Christ, speak truth forth in love. Speaking the truth in love. And you know what happens when you do? It's so that you might grow up into Him. See, the title of this message is Maturing into Christ. Maturing into Christ. We want to grow up into Him. And we don't want to grow up into churchianity. So anyway, and which still in 4:15 will cause us to grow up or mature in Christ in all things. That's what it says. Since He is the head of all of the Christian church. He is the head, and we are the body. Jesus never said that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will lead and guide men into all love. But rather into all truth. Isn't that strange that that's what He said? If love is higher, then why didn't He say love? He tells us that we are to love one another. And anyway, in 1 Corinthians 13, the word that the King James translate into charity, and some translations translate into love, is actually agape in the Greek. I think it's in the Greek. Is it a Greek word, or don't you know? I think it's Greek. As such, the nature of that type of love is of the same nature as God's thoughts and God's ways. Now, let me see if that can. It took me a while for it to sink into me. the nature of the love that we see in 1 Corinthians 13 actually is the same nature as the thoughts and the ways of God. The entire New Testament is made up of the thoughts and the ways of God. So that's why by these exceeding great and precious promises, the New Testament, then we become partakers of God's divine nature, which is the revelation of His thoughts and His ways. That's what we're geared towards. As I have been listening over and over to God's Word and asking God to direct His Spirit to lead and guide me into the truth that I need, and I have, as God is my witness, I have for a long, long time. And this morning, as I was praying, this thought hit me. And I thought, I have been deceived in so many things for so many years. What areas of deception do I have now? Because I wouldn't know if I'm deceived. Where am I deceived at this moment? What things don't I know that are still on the horizon? And I have begun to realize some major things. See, God sees and God knows what none of us are able to see and know. He sees it and He knows it. Plus, while we get bogged down trying to understand and deal with the natural, which is temporal, the natural things that we try to deal with are temporal. His ultimate goal is eternal. And as such, that is where His emphasis is. Now, try to understand that. While we are basically limited to the natural. I don't feel good today. You know, I got problems today. That's really not God's. That's not really where He's at. Of course we do. To have problems is part of the flesh. It's part of our natural difficulty. But that is not God's emphasis point. His emphasis, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Except you be born from above, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know what I mean? It's like God is wanting to change the emphasis, you know, and get it on the right syllable here. And so anyway, while we get bogged down trying to understand and deal with the natural, God's goal is eternal. As such, that is where His emphasis is. As such, God's call to us is to not live in the conditions of the natural. And we keep hearing more and more about that in the testimonies and the exhortations in this church. But rather to be actually born into a spiritual realm nature, Born into a spiritual nature realm where even though we dwell here, our life is not lived here. All I'm doing is quoting Scripture. Even though we live here, our life is not lived here. That's not who we are. See? And therefore, getting back to the love issue, men see love from a natural standpoint, while God sees it from an eternal view. And that's why when we got into this this love move, what do we call it? What was it? Huh? Connections. When we got into this thing we called connections, it was so natural that it was pathetic. And it became, whatever part of it began spiritual, ended up natural. And so, while natural and carnal men want to protect their friends' natural and carnal feelings and call it love. Bonnie, I don't want to offend you, so no matter what you do, I'm going to just put up with it. You know what I mean? That's what love is. No matter what you do, Charlie, I am going to love you. I'm not going to say anything. You know what I mean? You can go start killing people if you want, whatever you want. I mean, you're my brother. And so as Jesus What? No, 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 no. God in Christ labeled the lifestyles of the Jewish leaders as of their father, the devil. Didn't Jesus say, I only speak what the Father tells me to speak? So he turned to the Jewish leaders and said, you are of your father, the devil. So who said it? Who was behind it? Was he accurate? He was told. He knew who they were, what was going on. And so, and for the understanding of all of those who see and hear, God calls the revelations of their action to us as an act of agape love. Okay, they didn't like it. They were of their father, the devil. But you know what the Bible tells us? There were a lot of these Jewish leaders who believed in Christ. One of them was this Joseph of Arimathea that I talked about this morning. He was a secret disciple of Christ. He was a leader of the Jews. And so, as such, when God gives men revelations that help him into his eternal kingdom, God calls these things acts of agape love. Now, I was shown the love of God to people who gave me revelations that I needed that I didn't like. They were right and I was wrong. Was that love? Or should they leave me where I was? God poured out his Spirit and men received it with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And God calls that love. As such, in Acts 1:8, the agape love of God gave power to be witnesses of God's eternal truth to all who would willingly receive it. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. That's what Jesus said in Acts 1:8. Was that love? What about some of the churches today who feel that that's not part of the gospel anymore? That's the very essence, that's the very nature of the power of God's word, is Acts 1:8. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Well, I don't want that. I want to do it another way. And it's like we're talking about the Disciples of Christ organization, and I'm thinking, if they were going to go just by the New Testament, how did they miss that scripture? What happened in the early 200 or 1900s when the Holy Spirit was poured out at Azusa Street? How did they miss it? Of course, that's 90 years after this thing started. And what about those who refuse to go by what God designed and insist upon doing things their own way? Well, we're told that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The Bible tells us that. Stephen, the first martyr, told those Jews who were about to stone him, you do always resist the Holy Spirit just as your fathers did. That's not all he told them. He said, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart, stubborn, bull-headed, whatever. I'm sure that got their attention, especially they were getting ready to kill him anyway. And so, is God's love actually unconditional, as those who have only a form of godliness seem to think? Or does God actually harshly deal with those who insist upon doing things their own way and ignoring his ways? Does he harshly deal with those who do things their own way? Like Cain. I look at that picture and I don't know any more about it than anybody else. But I got a sneaking suspicion that Cain began to realize that he was not doing it God's way. And it made him so mad that he killed his brother. I think that he, because God said, Cain, if you do it right, you'll be honored. I'm not going to leave you, just do it my way. He didn't do it God's way. I'm sure there was another opportunity for sacrifice. And so as such, is obedience to God actually a necessity? And is it actually better than sacrifice, as the Bible says? And is obedience Or how about obedient sacrifice? Is that even better? You know, to obey is better than sacrifice. What if it's obedient sacrifice? Would that not be at the top of God's list? Are you following what I'm saying? Well, by now, any real Bible reader in here should understand that Christ was not God. We should be understanding. I appreciate what Corky said this morning in private. But he said, you know, that's becoming a major issue. I'm really beginning to see it. And I said, yeah, it is, Corky. It's a major, major thing. And the reason is, if the chief cornerstone of God's church is Jesus Christ, does it matter if it's built on who it's built on? Does it matter if we understand who he is? And especially since it tells us that eternal life is to know him. And that's why Paul said in Philippians 3, he said, oh, that I might know him. And then he doesn't describe a God, he describes a man. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. I want to be made conformable to his death. I want to associate with this man. You know, I want to mature into the image of Christ. And that's what this message is all about. But we should understand by now that Christ was not God, but rather that the Holy Spirit was in Christ, and the Holy Spirit is God, and that God put his words within his Son's mouth, and that the Son only spoke what the Father told him to speak. Now, everything that I just said is plainly shown in God's word. It's all scriptural. God says, I'm going to put my words in his mouth. Jesus said, I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. And after a while, you put all these words, these scriptures together, it starts to make sense. And so when Jesus said that the Jewish leaders that opposed him and were, therefore they opposed God, were of their father the devil, instead of us trying to analyze that, what he said, and to figure out who he is and why he said it, you know, why did he say that, we need to believe we need to believe that. They were of their father the devil. And therefore, by recognize that all opposition to God's will and his eternal word is of the devil. Any opposition to God's will and to his word is of the devil. Can I say that again? Any opposition to God's will and God's word is of the devil. Any opposition, I'm going to say that for the rest of the message. I'm just going to repeat that over and over and over. Any opposition to God's word and God's will is of the devil. No, that's not true. I won't say it the whole message, but I might keep repeating it. Any opposition to God's will and God's word is of the devil. And as such, instead of men stubbornly trying to insist that they have the truth, they need to understand by faith that there really is an enemy who directs a myriad of false prophets. Oh, I don't want to hear that. He directs a myriad. You know what a myriad is? Multiple numbers, lots of them. He directs a lot of false prophets and false spirits. And angels of light, and places them wherever men are gullible enough to accept them. Years ago, somebody told me, they said, they made this statement, and I didn't realize at that moment that they were talking about me. But they said, anybody that is foolish or stupid or ignorant or something enough to be taken advantage of needs to be taken advantage of. And then after a while, it dawned on me, they're talking about me. Because they were taking advantage of me. And so Paul was of his father the devil as well, until God pulled him out of the quicksand. We never look at that. Paul was of his father the devil as well as the rest. He was one of the Jewish leaders. He was killing Christians, fighting against God. Was he not of his father the devil? And now I'm going to shake us up a little bit. So were we, until God pulled us out of the miry clay, as the song goes. Remember that song we have, that he pulled me out of the miry clay, set my feet on the rock to stay or something? I can't remember all the song. God. But so instead of getting offended at the possibility that the devil might be causing the problems we keep on facing, instead of getting offended by all of this, we all need to believe God's word and therefore seek to set free, to be set free from the devil's deceptions, and willingly receive a love for not just the truth. Don't we need to have a love for the truth? You know what? That's not a complete statement. We need to have a love for all truth. He was given to lead and guide men into all truth. So that truth is not the end of the issue. The all truth is the end of it. Actually living by every word. Jesus says, and men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. The whole gospel, the whole truth. Everything. So, unless we have all the truth, then we better be on our faces asking for more truth. Are you following me? Jesus was not sent to bear witness to some lopsided gospel. He wasn't sent to bear witness to the Baptist or the fundamental organization. He wasn't sent to bear witness to the Catholic Church system. He wasn't even sent to bear witness to me. That's not why he came. He was sent to bear witness to the whole truth. All truth. So he said, I was born and I was sent to bear witness, and I'm going to say, to all truth. Not just the truth, to the whole truth. And so when Pilate asked Jesus, he said, what is truth? Now, he was asking a strange question because he was asking, okay, so we know some truth. Some of these things we know are truth. But what is truth? And see, Jesus never really answered him. We're just now beginning to get an answer. Truth is not really complete until it's all truth. You can have partial truth or partial things that are right. We have the revelation, and we're starting to get it, that Jesus is a man. We don't fully understand that yet. So we have to go by the scriptures and that's what we go by at this point. See, he spoke and bore witness to a whole council of what God directed him to say. As he kept on speaking, God kept putting words in his mouth. And let me tell you, that relationship with God, whereas men are willing to speak whatsoever the word of God says, is not one that makes a lot of friends and wins elections. If you want to run for public office, you can't. I mean, you listen to those running for governor. And I say nothing about which side I vote for, because I just got a letter in the mail. You don't do that. But anyway, but the thing about it is, I told Joanne, I said that neither one of them tells the truth. There's trumped up allegations on both sides. It's not possible. They can just get away with it. And some of the allegations that both sides use are not, there's no way to prove them. You know what they're for? They're for the gullible, like me, who hears one, I like what they have to say, and I like their personality, and I vote for them. No, that's not true. I know who I'm going to vote for. That's not the problem. As such, have you noticed how the man of peace never seemed to be the peacemaker that men wanted him to be? Wouldn't you think that would shake up the WWJD ears a little bit? See, truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, amen and amen. And when he spoke what God directed him to say, he knew what the reactions were going to be. However, whatsoever he said was directed towards those with ears to hear and eyes to see. And so there were those that heard him, that believed it, and benefited from it. And right now, it's like, you know, we're hearing the word of God. I'm benefiting from this word like I have never, ever benefited from it. I've never been able to take this into my system like I am and benefit. You got a cough, God? And so when those who had the scriptures and should have known who he was, and they refused to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal him to them, and they crucified him, no matter how much resistance he had from the devil, the truth was who he was and still is, no matter what. The truth was the issue. That's what he spoke. They liked it? Good. They didn't like it? Good. It didn't matter. Well, you know what? That's what maturity is. But the only problem is, it can't be a lopsided gospel. It's got to be the truth. And if we don't have the truth, I'll tell you what, it's not even the devil that's our enemy. It's God himself. The Bible says if any other gospel be preached than what has been preached, this is what it says in 1 Corinthians, or in Galatians 1, 8 and 9, in two verses, if any other gospel be preached, whoever preaches it, let him be cursed. And so if we preach any gospel contrary to what is in the scriptures, we stand in jeopardy of being cursed. And the cursing actually is not from the devil. And so those who had the scriptures and should have known who he was refused the Holy Spirit to reveal him to them, and they crucified him. And no matter how much resistance he had from the devil, the truth was who he was and still is. Now, I said that twice because I wanted to make sure I got that. See, a type of Christ was in Jeremiah when he said in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. See, the word of God was in the man Christ Jesus. It was like a burning fire. What is he going to do? He's going to speak it. Well, they don't like it. That doesn't matter. As such, that is who and what he was. As I was reading in Jeremiah, I would like to give a warning to all would-be prophets. See, in 1 Corinthians 14:1, we are told that we should seek the gift of prophecy. We are told that we should seek the gift of prophecy. However, we are also warned that many false prophets are gone into the world in 1 John 4:1. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. But how can we tell the difference? Well, my guess is that I personally have heard a lot more of false over the years than of the real. I've heard a lot of false prophets. But in 1 John 4:1 through verse 3, it gives us a little bit of an eye-opener. It says, every prophet, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is a man, that's what it says, came in the flesh, is from God. And so Jesus asks, he says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? In Matthew 16, 13. See, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, 1 John 4:2 says, and now hear me, you know, hear this carefully, the spirit of every prophet that confesses that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, how about is a man? Is that not what it says? It says that he's a man, is from God. As such, is that or is that not what 1 John 4:2 tells us? Well, how about reading, I mean, the same one wrote, no, he didn't either. So we got Paul that writes to Timothy, and he says, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Does that not add weight to this verse? Does it not give us some revelation to it? And so the Antichrist in verse 3, 1 John 4:3, within the false prophet, will make the Son of God into anything that he can other than the man Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter what you make him into, but you know what? You don't have a lot of options. If he's not a man, who is he? Every spirit that confesses not that he came in the flesh is not from God. Okay, so if he's not a God and not a man, then what is he? What did I do? Okay, no, I'm right. Unless men hear God's word of spiritual nature and substance over and over and over and over and over, if we actually follow Psalms 1, verses 1 and 2, if we actually do what it says and get the blessing of God, then we will have a delight in God's word. If we delight in God's word, what do we do about it? What is the evidence that we delight in it? Wouldn't it be, since we have opportunity to listen to it over and over, wouldn't it be that would be what it was? As such, anyway, the Holy Spirit, see, if we don't do that, the Holy Spirit is not able to use the sharp two-edged sword of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God in truth, to cut out the false and replace it by the faith which comes by hearing with the truth. See, the faith which comes by the hearing of the word with the truth. Now, Corky and I were talking after the service this morning a little bit about the fact that if Jesus Christ is, and he is, the chief cornerstone of the church that is being built, you know, by God, and he's a cornerstone, does it matter who he is? Does it matter if we have the right understanding of who he is? If we have a cornerstone that's spirit, and we have the rest of us flesh, does it matter? Today's existing church systems suffer from a huge deficiency. It's called the power of scriptural truth. Remember how Jesus told the Jews, "You make the word of God's power of no effect by your traditions, or what men believe what that is wrong, and therefore teach it." See, as such, many today have filters over their eyes and covers over their ears, so that God's word of truth is like having a dream. They read it, but the truth escapes them as they go on to live another day in the flesh. It's like a dream. It doesn't have any the value to us. And so is it important that we come to the mediator that God produced for our salvation? Is it important that we find the mediator and go to him? No. That mediates between us and God? Otherwise, none of us will make it. You can't make it without that mediator. And this mediator is working on our behalf. And somebody made a statement today, and it didn't come to me until afterwards, but they said that that the Spirit of Christ, well, you know why the Spirit of Christ is everywhere? John 5:26. As the Father has life in himself, he has given to the Son to have life in himself. The Spirit of the Son is as universal as the Father because God has made it so. So he can be everywhere present as the Father is everywhere present. You understand what I said? We have the scriptures that support us, these things, and see? And so, this mediator that God produced has the same identity that God brought forth as ours. And is it possible to go along with those who don't really have a clue? Or is it permissible to go along with those who don't have a clue and you know, and say, well, you're okay, and I'm okay, and he's okay, and she's okay? No, you know what? I'm finally beginning to understand that the real issue is it is devastating to men's souls whenever they change God's creative nature so as to come up with something he did not bring forth. God did not bring forth a God-man. He brought forth a man. He didn't bring forth a God. Could he have? God can do whatever God wants to do, but he didn't. And that's the issue. And so while we're sitting here trying to say, well, God could do anything. Oh, yeah, he could do anything, but I don't see any place here where he did do anything in it. He brought forth a man like us. But what about the genes and the chromosomes and the whatever else that's part of his makeup that's different than us? He was born of a woman, born under the law, the Bible says, made under the law. He was like us. And so, I didn't say that. The Bible said it. And so we got to go by what the Bible says and not what some pope sitting in Rome says, you know, or some Roman emperor says because he's afraid he's going to lose half of his people. So he brought forth a man's son like the rest of us. And he filled him full of his own spirit, and he gave him all authority and all power. If he was God, why did God have to give him all authority and all power? So that he would unite the rest of us with God by himself to reconcile and create reconcilers. It says, and he has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5. So that's who we are to be, reconcilers. Is that a word? And so the Bible says, and I could not find this, but I've read it a number of times, as he is, so are we in this world. Don't look it up, but it's in there somewhere. As he is, so are we. And as such, and when he appears, we shall be like him. So, as such, 2 Corinthians 5:19 tells us that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He came unto his own and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's what I was missing. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. What is it? It's right here, called the Holy Bible, the Word of God. As the Word of God's power was in the man Christ Jesus, the Word was made flesh. So that same word, not only in truth, was to be the power source that God would use with his real people to produce power-packed reconciliation. Reconciliation only comes by truth. It doesn't come by something else. God doesn't recognize something if it's not truth. So he wants us to go by what he said, to go by him, and then let him work out the details. When God spoke through Paul and said that in the last days perilous times would come, I don't think that me or anyone else even has a clue as to how perilous today's church conditions really are. It is a perilous, perilous thing. As I started getting a better look at the thing, been there. I have been a part of almost every church organization that exists. And as I look at it, I've taught the Trinity, I've taught the oneness, I've taught this, I've taught that, I've taught in church and Sunday schools. As I look back at what the things I taught, I thought, I never had a clue. I taught because I was told to teach. But as far as teaching from the Word of God and teaching and believing the Word of God, the only time that I really stood up to the Word of, and taught from the Word of God, they called me on the carpet. Remember that? At the Lutheran Church. They said, you're teaching from some foreign material. And I said, the only thing I teach from, the Word of God. And when he got all done, they all apologized. They were fine, but not for very long. And to add anything or take anything away from the truth of God's Word causes God to send forth the plagues that are revealed in Revelation 22 verses 18 and 19. I can't read my own writing here. Revelation, the last chapter of Revelation, verses 18 and 19. And so, and my thing, Joanne and I were talking about this morning. What about things like cancer? What about things like the Ebola, that scare that's now got everybody with sleepless nights? What about these things? Could God stop those if he wanted to? Could God bring him if he wanted to? You know what I mean? And so anyway, And so if taking away from God's word causes God to take men's names out of the book of life, then where do the unity through diversity promoters stand today? Oh, it don't make any difference what you believe. Wait a minute. I beg to differ. Because I'm starting to believe the scriptures. And if God sent or gave His Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues so that men would receive the power to be God's true witnesses, then what about those who reject or refuse to believe Acts 1:8 or even preach against it and still think they are preaching the Word of God and the will of God? What if they're preaching that that's not for today? It's the power of God to make witnesses out of us. And we preach that it's not for today? Where do we stand, Charlie? I don't answer that. I don't want you to be... I don't even want to say that, well, Charlie said yes. You know what I mean? It's like we don't really... The devil would never have his ministers of righteousness preach things much different than God's word of truth. You know that what I said was a truth? The devil would never have his ministers of righteousness speak much different than God's word of truth. Just enough to make it different. Otherwise, those that were being deceived would understand. Do you follow me? It looks pretty much the same. But it's just enough, just like the identity of Jesus Christ. It's just enough off. Well, of course he's God's son. Of course, then he would have to be a spirit. And of course, his mother Mary would have to be a goddess because she bore the God. I mean, blessed is. I mean, she was caught up into heaven just like Jesus was. The assumption of Mary. I'm just joshing because none of that's true, but and in fact, deception that would come close or would almost deceive God's elect would have to be almost the truth, but not just enough off to change what God actually meant by what he said. Are you following me? So deception, we look at it and we say, that's pretty close. Yeah, it's close. But it's not the real thing. And that is why God gave us the Holy Spirit teacher to lead and guide all men into all truth, not just some truth. We are told that the great is the mystery of God. And I would like to say that from the natural man's standpoint, especially, great is any mystery. Great is the mystery of listening to the Bible day and night. That's a great mystery. Great is the mystery of just believing the Bible. Just examining it and realizing that this thing has somehow run the course of time and has stood the same as it was thousands of years ago. That's remarkable that we have this thing. And the revelation of truth by Holy Spirit discernment. Mystery. Talk about mysteries. The things of God come by spiritual discernment. Explain that to me, somebody. Tell me how it works. You know what? The things that I hear on a Sunday morning out of a handful of people, I have never, ever heard these things before. I learn so much on a Sunday morning that it is unbelievable. I'm sitting there and scriptures come together and scriptures come together and scriptures come together, and I'm sitting there listening to this phenomenal information that is coming out of the people of this church. A handful. Very few. And I'm thinking, this is called spiritual discernment. This doesn't happen naturally. You don't just get that information. And I tell Joanne that. I said, it is remarkable. What I just heard this morning and the change that has taken place in me and the change that has taken place in others in this little tiny bunch of people. And so, revelation by spiritual discernment makes absolutely no sense to the natural-minded thinker. And so when actual actual truth begins to come to the spiritual man, the natural man will see it as foolishness and more than likely write it off as demonical or as a guy being a lunatic, you know? Recently, okay, this is, I looked in the dictionary, looked up this word. I forget what I wrote and didn't write down. Disciple. And anyway, I've told you about it. A group of people who rejected the creeds and the private interpretations. Is that kind of not what happened to me? I said, I can't trust any of these things. And so, lest we think that we are the first ones ever that ever ran into, we're not. God has had his people down through the years that have come to the same conclusion. And when it says perilous times, I tell you what, great is the mystery of the peril. It is a perilous condition that we live in. And we're sitting there thinking, oh, I'll just find a good church somewhere. And anyway, lots of luck. See, Clayton, they later became what was called the Church of Christ. And Clayton was a pastor in that church. And I thought, if they went only by the New Testament, then why didn't they see Acts 1:8? Why didn't they see what happened in the book of Acts? Why didn't they see 1 Corinthians 14? Why didn't they see these things? Because their eyes were not open to that. They were not able to reach that far ahead. And so when Azusa Street happened 90 years later, they never were part of it. And so when Clayton got filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, he went back to the Church of Christ and they told him about it and they kicked him out. See? But that's a church that went just by the New Testament. You see how deceptive this thing is? That was my upbringing. The only affiliation with church that I had as a kid was the Church of Christ. We had one just in Island Lake, just down the road from us, and on Easter and Christmas, and a few times we'd go. We're regular goers, you know. And anyway, when he got filled with the Holy Spirit, that kind of similar to what happened to me. Lutherans, we're not Pentecostal. So if you want to be a Pentecostal, then you need to find a different church. Is that kind of what they told us? Yeah. If you want to do Pentecostal things, speak in tongues, then go find a Pentecostal church. You know, I thought, they started this thing right. It's kind of like the Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? And of course we understand, the only bewitcher is the devil. Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? And of course they reverted back to the law, the legalist approach. 100 years later, after they were formed, the Azusa Street experience took place, and I think, where were those people at that point in time? Now, God spoke through Joel, and he spoke through Isaiah and some other prophets about this Holy Spirit experience. And in Isaiah, it says, with stammering lips and another tongue will he teach this people. But the life-changing experience of Acts 1:8 remained a great mystery and always will until God finds those with a genuine love for the truth and reveals it to them. And of course, even a love for the truth is a mystery. If you actually develop a love for the truth, it is a mystery. It's a great mystery because most people do not have it, and they never will have it. And the reason is because the devil, the deceiver, works so hard on gullible people and slowly convinces them that what they hear is the truth. Community Chapel, we had the whole truth, so help us God. And when I got, 14 years ago, when God gave me this experience, I had the truth. I was not looking for truth. I was looking for the Holy Spirit to promote what I already knew, which was truth. You know what that's called? Deception. I was deceived. Great is the mystery of deception. And see, and so even though people are in false doctrine, a darkness, they love it. And are therefore convinced that they do have a love for the truth. And remember how Jesus referred to the lovers of darkness rather than lovers of light. This is in John 3:19, or John the Baptist maybe, one of them. Because their deeds were evil. Well, the devil is such a deceiver and such a liar that those he puts in darkness see him as an angel of light in Revelation. And they actually begin to believe that what they are taught by the devil is truth. As such, he is the master deceiver. They accept him as a God, as a spirit of God. In Galatians 4:19, we see God's objective through Paul, which is the forming or the formation of Christ within men. He says, until Christ be formed in you. However, that also is a great mystery, as those with only a form of godliness sit comfortably in padded pews, staring out through stained glass windows, and anxiously wait for their long hour of church to get over with. Oh, they delight in the Word of God. And they sit there watching their clock, so waiting for the hour of church, long hour of church service to get over with. You know why they wait? Because there's no life in them. And they're not hearing anything that is life. All they're doing is they're being put through a process of deception. And it takes them, you know, another week and another week and another week. And after a while, it becomes real commonplace and you go nowhere. That's not Christianity. That's churchianity. That's not what the Bible talks about. And so those with only a form of godliness, okay. In Jeremiah 23, 33 through 40, I'm not going to read it, but I want to tell you to read it. Jeremiah 23, 33 through 40. Jeremiah 23, 33 through 40. When you get a chance, read it. As such, it says in here that God despises the words, the burden of the Lord. Have you ever heard that word? The burden of the Lord? As such, whenever men look at their time in God's service as a burden, God says he will cut them off and forsake them and punish them and forget them and cast them out of his presence. That's what it says. When we see the things of God as a burden, we are on treacherous, dangerous ground. Isn't that kind of the opposite of the blessing that God gives to those who delight in his word? That's kind of the opposite. Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, if you do, if you abide in me. Well, this is a very strange setting, since I suppose that men could have the letter of Christ's word and not Christ, but could men actually abide in Christ and not have his words abiding? And I'm saying, I don't think so. You could have the letter of the word in you and not have Christ. But if you actually had Christ in you, wouldn't you have the real word? Since in reality, they are one and the same. Christ became what God's word is. As such, it is getting more and more clear every day. God's will is that his real people become his real word of truth. However, the only way that happens is as men get the revelation that they must be led and guided by the Holy Spirit. And not by men. Amen and amen and amen. And God bless you. I love you. You said that was-